What book are we studying?
Luke.
Yes, we're in Luke and we're in chapter 21. So if you would please turn there. What we've been looking at is that Jesus and his disciples were walking out of the Temple Mount, and the disciples looked around. They saw the marvelous buildings there, and they kind of make an offhand comment to Jesus. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to say, the stones of this temple and this wall are not going to be stacked on top of one another. There's nothing going to be left. And that kind of shocks the disciples. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, Peter and Andrew, James and John get Jesus off by himself. And they ask him, you know, when is this going to happen? What are the signs that this is going to be taking place? And so Jesus gives what's called the Olivet Discourse, because it was on the Mount of Olives. And it the purpose of it was pastoral. Okay? It was not to give us a big glimpse and try to figure out when he's coming back. What his purpose was to prepare these men for their mission of taking the gospel to the world and for the trouble that they were going to face. So it's pastoral. It's not designed for us to figure out everything. And one of the things that makes this passage so difficult, there's a number of things. Number one, it's prophecy. And so prophecy, by nature, is difficult. And then it's apocalyptic. And so we've got language and symbols and things, and they're difficult to understand. And it's difficult to understand what should be interpreted literally as literacy. You know, that type of thing. So what is literal and what is this kind of whatever that word is?
Literary.
Okay, and then also, what about the nation of Israel? Where do they fit into this thing? Is it all right now or is it also sometime in the future? So everything, this is one of the most difficult passages to interpret in all of Scripture. And so And last week, we saw that there are three major periods in redemptive history. There's the time of the Jews, and that started with Abraham and goes all the way basically to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then there's the time of the Gentiles, and we're in that right now. And during the time of the Gentiles, the gospel is going out to the world, the good news about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And then the third period is when Jesus returns and we get the new heaven and the new earth. Now we pick up our passage in verse number 25. And Jesus says that there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now before we kind of, you know, jump in the text, let me give, you know, three foundational truths. Number one is God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen. Nothing catches God by surprise. Secondly, he is omnipotent. He's sovereign. He is in control of everything. Nothing happens without his direction or his permission. And then thirdly, he's gracious. And in his grace, he has revealed to us some of what it was going to take place. Now, Scripture teaches that there are secret things. And the secret things belong to God. And we might want to know them. But they're not for us. They belong to God. Now, the things that are revealed, they belong to us. And so we've got some things here that are revealed. But the difficulty is that we get different interpretations out of it. God is true, His word is true, but our understanding of what is true is not always true. So as we look at this, some of us may have one understanding and another may have another understanding. What Jesus says here is true, but our understanding might not be true. In verse number 29, he mentions, he says, look at the fig tree. Most of us are not familiar with fig trees. We don't have fig trees in East Tennessee. But they were all out, you know, throughout all of Israel. So when he refers to the fig tree, and he says that when you see the fig tree about ready to bloom, you'll know that summer is near. The fig tree was basically kind of bare most of the year. But when the leaves start coming out, oh, summer's coming. We know that. Okay, for us, if you see the crocus coming, sticking up, or if we see the daffodils, what do we know is coming? Spring. There might be snow on the ground. But when the crocus come up, spring is on its way. So that's what he's saying. When you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. Just like you know that summer is near when you see the leaves coming out on the fig tree. And he said, when you see these things, well, what are these things? I think these things start referring to the things that are mentioned in verse number 8. People coming in his name. Wars, persecutions, and pestilence, earthquakes, and then also what he says in our passage this morning, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth distress, the nations distress because of the roaring of the sea and the waves and people fainting with fear. When you see these things, the kingdom of God is near. And then he makes a promise. Truly, I say to you, verse number 32, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Okay. So now we've got a difficult term in here. We had a difficult term last week when he talks about the desolation. Or in Mark, it's the abomination of desolation. And we saw that there, with that desolation or abomination of desolation, there are like three possibilities. It could be that that priest who pretended he was the high priest and he went in the Holy of Holies and he had the long robe on and he was kind of clownish and they set up a throne in the Holy of Holies. That could have been the abomination of desolation. It could have been Titus, the Roman general who came in and goes into the Holy of Holies when after he destroys everything. Or it could be the Antichrist. Or it could be all three. So that's a difficult term. And now we have one here. This generation will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. And so there are a lot of different possibilities of what that is. This generation could be the disciples' generation, the one that he's talking to right then. Or it could be the Jews as a whole. Or it could be the wicked Jews. Or it could be Christians. Or it could be the nations of the world, people of the world. Okay, not everybody has a different opinion on it, but there are a lot of different opinions on this generation passing away. Which one do I think it is? I think it's the disciples' generation. But it's possible that there's a future fulfillment of this. Am I correct? I don't know. God is true. God's word is true. But our interpretation of this time is not always true. But what we do know is that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. We do know that. Now, what about verses 25 through 27? Signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What do you think? Has this already happened?
No. Depends on who you ask.
Depends on who you ask. Yeah. Some people say yes, and other people say no. Well, how in the world could people say that this has already happened? Well, let me read from Mark chapter 14. Okay. Jesus is on trial. He's been betrayed by Judas. And then he's put on trial. And it says, this is chapter 14. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Remember? And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Okay, Jesus says, and you will see him seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they condemned him as deserving death. Now some people, including people like John MacArthur, says that this is something that will be taking place in the future when Jesus comes back, that the high priest that's put Jesus on trial is going to be standing before Jesus, and Jesus is going to condemn him. Okay? So John MacArthur and a lot of the others say, no, this hasn't taken place yet. This is something that's in the future at the second coming of Christ, and when the high priest is going to stand before Jesus and condemn him. But other people say, I mean, that makes a lot of sense, but other people say, no, this has already taken place. And you say, well, how in the world has this taken place? Well, because throughout the Old Testament, there are references concerning God and judgment, and it talks about God coming in the clouds to judge. Now, let me read a passage. This is from 2 Samuel 22. When David is kind of describing, he's in a situation, he's being persecuted, and he calls out to God for help, for deliverance. He says, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Okay, he's in trouble, he's being persecuted, and he's saying, "God, help me, deliver me from my enemies." Anybody ever do that? Okay, some of you have been in trouble, and you cry out to God, "Deliver me, help me." And so that's what David did, and then we're given the response. "From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him as canopy, thick clouds gathering, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals as fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, and at the rebuke of the Lord, and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." What do you think? Did David literally see those things? No. He didn't see those things. But he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these are the words that he uses of God coming in and dealing with his enemies. And this type of description of God is throughout the Old Testament, of how God comes and judges. And so Jesus uses this language, and the priests don't think, what in the world is he talking about? They don't think, oh, he's talking about years from now, people are going to be raised from the dead. The church is going to be raised from the dead. And then he's going to judge. He's not thinking those things. That's not what the priest is. The priest is an Old Testament scholar. And he understands what the Old Testament teaches. And so his response is not, what in the world? His response is blasphemy. Because he knew that Jesus is saying that he is the Son of God. And he is going to come in judgment. And that the priest is going to see it and experience it. In 70 AD, did he literally see Jesus coming in the clouds? Not that we're aware of. But what that generation did see is the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, basically the destruction of their whole nation. It's like their whole world fell apart. So it's very possible that that is what Jesus meant when he said that. And now is the time of the Gentiles, and the gospel is going out to the world. Now, as I mentioned, that this word generation falls into the most debated passage of all of Scripture, basically. And this is the most debated word in that whole passage. So when did it take place 70 years ago? Is it going to take place in the future? What do you think? Yes, it is. Yes, it did, or yes, it is. It could be both. So it's don't you wish I'd just come down very far and tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is when it was and when, or when it is? I'd like to be able to, but I can't. My opinion is, yes, it did, yes, it will. That's my view, but I don't know. It's kind of like, you know, and I mentioned before with prophecy, it's kind of like mountain ranges. When you look at my hand, are my hands parallel? It's kind of hard to tell. But one's behind the other. When you look at prophecy, it looks like some of the things are, they look like they're right happening at the right time, but now they're really looking happening some other time. And it's very hard to tell when you look at when the prophet is giving the prophecy, which mountain range is he talking about? And is there just one fulfillment, or is there a greater, deeper fulfillment later on in another mountain? So, what do we know for sure? Things that we know for sure is, number one, is that Jesus' words are trustworthy. Everything Jesus said about the temple and about Jerusalem took place. It happened. Okay. The temple was entirely destroyed. And number two, he is coming back. So he is trustworthy. His promises are sure, more sure than creation. He says, heaven and earth would pass away before one of my promises would pass away. And so one thing all commentators are 100% positive on is that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. But Jesus is coming back. So let me give you four applications. Number one is, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? That's very, very important. You might say, yes, or I'm really not sure. Let me read from 2 Peter. Most importantly, okay, he's writing to Christians. Peter says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? You said Jesus is coming back, but he ain't coming. What happened? Maybe he's not coming back. From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought forth earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by that same word, the present heavens and the earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, as he promised. A world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Everything that Jesus has said has come to pass or will come to pass. There are some things we can look back and certainly say, this happened. Other things we need to take by faith. Faith is, I will believe what God says until I see it with my own eyes. So the first is do you believe that Jesus is coming back? And number two is, if you do, don't be overly concerned about the when. You know, the guy on the internet doesn't know. He doesn't know. And don't go out to buy the latest book of somebody who's really got a good insight in it. He doesn't know. In the preacher, doesn't know. And it's a good thing to study it. It can be, you know, and very important to study it. But in your studies, if you come to a conclusion that when you know what it is, guess what? You don't know either. You're wrong. Now, there's a movie about the Jesus Revolution. And that was the Jesus folk, thousands of people came to know Christ. But they got off going down the track of figuring out when Jesus was coming back, and they were looking for the rapture, and everybody, and the whole movement got off track. You know, life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish they'd all been ready. Larry Norman. 1970, and it was sung by, I don't know, half a dozen other people. Now they got off the late great planet Earth and had it all figured out. And I had that book, and I saw one of my high school friends standing on the corner at UT. We were both UT students. And I gave him the book. I said, Bill, world can't last more than 20 years. Guess what? Carter's wrong. We're still here. So don't be overly concerned about the when. Okay? Jesus says nobody knows. Only the Father knows. Now, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Okay? Sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You think he might know now? Would God the Son know now? I don't know. Maybe not. And if he does, why do you think the Holy Spirit revealed it maybe to Paul or to Peter? And then Paul or Peter could write it down in one of the books and let his people know when. Why do you think he didn't do that?
Maybe we don't need it.
Maybe we don't need it. Because we would put off if we knew, oh, he ain't going to come for another 100 years or 1,000 years. We put off things. It's kind of like there's a man in this church, and I won't use his name because I didn't ask his permission. But his wife would go off maybe visiting family. Okay? So he had the house to himself. Okay? But he always knew she was coming back on Sunday night. So what he would do is he would skip Sunday school and go home and clean up the messy house. So that it was nice, spick and span when she came in. And she would have no idea how trashy it was while she was away. Okay, so if we knew when Jesus was coming back, we'd be trashy until he came back. Then we'd clean up and be all ready for him. But he hadn't done that. So what we need to do is, number three, is live like he could come back at any time. Verse number 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, who do you think Jesus is talking to when he says, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life? Who's he talking to? Who asked him the questions? Disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Okay, these are his best buds. And he says, watch yourself lest your hearts be weighed down. Stay awake and pray. Now, these guys have died. The Holy Spirit has recorded this for us, and it's preserved. So who is Jesus speaking to? Me and you. He's speaking to his people. So what this tells us is that this world is a very spiritually dangerous people, even for the most godly of us. He's talking to the disciples, and now he's talking to us, and he says, watch, pray, careful. And we could look at Scripture. We got the most godly man on the face of the earth. When right before God's going to destroy it, he says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah obeys him and builds this boat, and he saves the human race and the animals. What happens afterwards?
Grapes.
Life is so hard. He gets weighed down with this world that's destroyed and having to build it all back, that he gets drunk and passes out naked. It's Noah, the most righteous man on the earth at that time. Then you got Abraham. Abraham is the one that God calls out, and he's the head of the nation of Israel, Jewish people, the one through whom the seed is going to come to be the Savior of the world. Twice he lies about his wife. He says, tells his wife, Sarah, lie and say you're my sister. Yeah, I know the guy's going to take you and make you part of his harem, but I won't die. Okay. did it twice. That's Abraham. And then Lot, who was a righteous man, vexed his righteous soul. He parks himself in Sodom. And then the angels have to come and rescue him. And along with, you know, two of his daughters, his wife dies along the way. She turns into a pillar of salt. But what happens in the cave? His daughters get him drunk two nights in a row. And he impregnates them. Lot, a righteous man. David, a man after God's own heart, has an affair with one of his best friend's wife. And then he has one of his best friends killed. What we see in this, and it's all throughout Scripture, what we see in it is that this is a spiritually dangerous place for God's people. And even the most godly of us can do some of the most ungodly things. So he says, watch yourselves. Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians, take heed lest you fall. Writing to Christians, saying this is the history of God's people. These things happen for as an example. It's recorded for you. Take heed lest you fall. But it's not just the gross sins that we need to watch out for. It says there in verse number 34, but watch yourself lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life. Let me read from Matthew chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were in the days of Noah, what was it like in the days of Noah? We think it was really, really wicked, right? But this is how Jesus describes it. For as in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware of until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Anything wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and getting married? Nothing wrong with that. They were just doing life. Taken up with life. The worries and the cares of life. When we don't keep in mind that the Lord is going to be coming back and can come back at any time, we can just be taken up with doing life. Finishing the project. Setting the next goal. Doing the next thing. Just living life. Or we can just be, you know, sometimes life is, we can be taken up with the mess and the brokenness and the pain and the frustration and everything that is going wrong. Anybody ever been taken up and consumed with all of that, with the brokenness and the pain and the suffering and everything that's going wrong? Yeah, it's very easy to go in that direction as well. And then what we do, if I can just make it through the day, one step at a time, do the next thing, what can I have? What crutch, what coping mechanism is there for me to be able to get through this day to the next? Jesus says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life. Watch, stay awake, be on guard. You've got an enemy, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be careless. There's evil outside, there's evil within. Jesus says, watch. Number two, he says, pray. Pray what? Well, maybe our Father who art in heaven, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Or what he says to Peter, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray, he says, that you may have the strength to escape all the things which will take place. So here's the question. If you knew Jesus was going to come back 1 month from now, or if you knew you were going to die 1 month from now, What area or areas in your life would you start being obedient in? It's not what would you regret from having done. No, what areas would you start to be obedient in if you knew Jesus was going to come back in a month or you were going to die in a month? You know, what sins would you confess? What issue in your life have you been procrastinating about? Dragging your feet that you go ahead and you start moving in it. You know, we looked at last week, we're in the time of the Gentiles and we are to be engaged in the work that God is doing. Right? He is working in Dayton and he's working to the, you know, end of the block to the end of the world. And we can participate in that through giving to the work of this church, and we can give it to missions, and we can give it to different Christian organizations. So as you look at that and participating in what God is doing, and Jesus is going to be coming back in a month, or you're going to die in a month, what dollars would you give to the work of the Lord? You know, I think we ought to at least be shooting to be given 10% of what we give, what we have. You can go, well, Carter, is that net or gross? Just choose one. Okay? And give it to the work of the Lord. God is at work. The gospel is going out. People are coming to maturity in Christ in here. People need to be evangelized in here and out there and need to grow in their relationship with Christ. So give to the Lord's work. So what dollars would you give if you knew you were going to die in a year or Jesus a month and Jesus was going to come back? Or what volunteer hours? You know, how would you participate in the work of God? Now, I don't know, you know, what it would be. You know, it would be different for each of us. But I think what we need to do is we just need to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then trusting to reveal to you what he would have you to do. Are there people that you need to apologize to? Will you forgive me for X, Y, or Z? Will you forgive people you need to apologize to? People that you need to forgive. Knowing that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. Wouldn't it be nice to have those relationships all fixed? People that you need to forgive, people that you need, things that you need to repent about. If he were to return next month, who would you like to have spoken to? You know, you know the Lord has wanted you to, you know, to speak to somebody, to share the gospel with them. It could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be a co-worker. Could be somebody in the neighborhood at RC3 somewhere. Could be on the pickleball court. Who is it that you would like to share the gospel with? Not a friend whose door you would knock and give them a Bible. Several years ago, you know, we had a French restaurant here in town, Pascal's. Some of y'all will remember Pascal. Gail and I went there for lunch. And went in there, and there's Pascal. You could tell from all the things that were on the wall in her conversation. She was a very spiritual lady, very eclectic spirituality. And I felt that God wanted me to give her a Bible. So if you feel like God wants you to do something, what should you do? You got to do it. So I thought, okay, she's French. I'll get her a New Living Translation, easy English. And so I think Gail gave it to her, or I gave it to her anyway. I think Gail did, because, you know, I don't want a guy giving her a Bible. Have a woman give it to her. But anyway, we gave Pascal the Bible, and she read it, and she got converted. All that was, God had been doing work in her life, and that was the one thing. It was like there was ripe fruit. All it was that's God's gift to the increase. He gave her a Bible. She read the Bible. The Spirit of God takes it quick and quickens it. Who knows? If God is, if Jesus were to come back in a month, who is it that you would, hey, I would like to share the gospel with them or give them a Bible? Number four. Okay, that's, you know, live like he's coming back soon. Number four is plan like he's not going to return in your lifetime. And if he's not going to return in our lifetime, then that what we need to do is we need to think about the next generation. Think about our children. Think about maybe grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. And I've mentioned it before that my mother prayed for all of her kids and then her kids' spouses, then her grandchildren, then she started on the great-grandchildren, then she kind of lost, she couldn't remember anybody. But her journal says she prayed for all of her descendants until Jesus came back. 5 children have all professed faith, 21 grandchildren have all professed faith. What kind of heritage, what kind of legacy would you like to leave behind? So think about spiritually. Living the Christian life that would be a good testimony to Christ. That the next generation would say, yeah, that's real. I want that. And then be able to take care of ourselves physically enough that we're going to live long enough to be able to pour into the next generation, the grandchildren. Now, Wayne Rayburn tells me that he gets starting to meet with his grandsons on like Monday or Tuesday at breakfast. Monday morning for breakfast to talk about the sermon. That's pretty cool. Grandpa, or what he's called, Pa, is pouring into grandsons. So think about legacy, heritage, what I want to leave, physically be able to do that. And then maybe is there a financial legacy? What is it going to make it simple for me to transition out? Have a will? Maybe some prepaid stuff? You know, think generationally. So live as though he's coming back today or very soon, but also plan as though he's not coming back in your lifetime. What Jesus is doing in our chapter is he's talking to a group of his disciples. He's talking to his friends. And he's trying to... And these men are trying to figure out, how do I follow Jesus? How do I be his disciple in this world? And so he's helping them. He's teaching them. And these guys have all died, but he's doing the exact same thing to us, for us. We are his friends. We are his disciples. And he's teaching us how to be faithful followers of Christ in the time period in which we live. And he's saying, prepare for me to come back. But also plan that I won't be coming back at the same time. What we know for sure is Jesus is coming back. And for some, it's going to lead to an eternity in heaven and another an eternity in hell. An eternity of blessedness and an eternity of misery. And it's all based upon our relationship with Christ. So the question is do you know Jesus? That's the big question. And if you don't, it's not too late. Because he hadn't come back yet. If you do, then what the call is let's be involved in what he's doing. Let's be faithful. All the way to the end until we stand before him and see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, much of your word, or some of your word, is very confusing. And we like to have all the answers. But in your sovereignty, and even in your grace to us, you haven't made it all perfectly clear. But the things that we need to know are clear. We know that Jesus is the Redeemer. And we know He's coming back. And we know that all we have right now is what we have right now. So maybe there be those who have first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And then may we seek to serve Him all the days of our life. And Father, for those here who don't know You, I ask that You would give them the grace to believe on You and follow You all the days of their life. Amen.